Our theme verse for this series that we've been doing in the month of January is Psalm 11 and verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, can you finish it with me? What can the righteous do? All right. What shall the righteous do? And we've been considering this because in our time, there are many foundations that have been eroded. And we've been dealing with these. And I began a few weeks ago with the seven cultural trends. And I'm going to put seven responses to those trends as we continue. I'm going to try to finish up this list today and be able to move into what are we supposed to do today and next Sunday as we end up our month of January. I mentioned last time that we were becoming more aggressive as a people and more violent. And this, of course, has come out just this morning that we're talking about in New York City about the violence that's happening in the streets, and it's over petty things. People being shot and killed over someone taking a lottery ticket. Minor things. Making a comment to a girlfriend or whatever. They had a whole list of these minor type things, and people are pulling out weapons and shooting others. It's indicative to me of what happens to a society that walks away from the Bible. Not only walks away, runs away from the Bible. There is no moral compass anymore. And when you don't have a moral compass, you'll wander all over the place. And your attitudes change dramatically about life and living life. So we become more aggressive. Secondly, we are becoming more moralistic and less moral. We've seen this over the Me Too movement, where if somebody said something 30 years ago and someone brings it up, women usually are bringing these things, and they were bad things, no question about it, if it's true. But we're being told you believe them whether it's true or not. Is that moral? Okay. We're moralistic. We're saying, oh, if that's true, that's bad, 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 but we don't want to investigate. We don't want to find out of that. Now, that's the other side of morality. Morality understands righteousness. In other words, whenever someone makes an accusation, you go through a process to see whether that accusation is what? True. Now, we're not God. And in our world, in our judicial system, which I think we have a very good one, unique in the world, you're innocent until proven guilty. Do you realize that we're like in the 1% of the world that has that view? The rest of the world is you're guilty until proven innocent. And we're moving that way in our country. You're guilty. We're going to wipe you out. We're going to destroy you. You can't make a living anymore because we declare you to be guilty without any investigation. That's what I'm talking about here. We've become very moralistic and less moral. Outrage with no grace or mercy. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Micah it says, do justice and love what? Mercy. Those two things have to go together in a moral society. Yes, we want justice, but we also should love mercy. Isn't that what God administered to us in sending His Son? You see, mercy is withholding what you deserve. Grace is giving to you what you don't deserve. And both of them are elements of who God is. He is gracious and He is merciful, yet He will not at all acquit the wicked. We have to be careful that we don't make God all grace and no justice, and that we don't make God all justice and no mercy. Why is it so hard for us as human beings? We're like pendulums. Let me just give you an illustration. We see someone that's dressed differently than we are. All right? Got their hair dyed. I saw three people yesterday in my travels in their PJs. I went to Halls twice yesterday, and both times I was greeted by people in their PJs, all right? One man had on a onesie. All right? And I was just like, I was shocked, and I just kind of went on staggering my way. And then there was a woman, I pulled in second time to pick up some stuff, and there was a woman that was getting out of her car, still in her PJs. Her hair was sticking up all over the place. And, you know, I looked at myself, and I was in my work clothes, and I looked 10 times better. But here's the thing, Christian. Does it make you angry at them? See, this is the problem. We don't realize that that's the natural outcome of the sin what? Nature. Such were we, Paul says. Do we want to be angry at people? Sometimes we get all angry and upset about them as if they would do something different before they get saved. What brings change and transformation in the life? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get angry at them. Witness to them. Give them the gospel. I was listening. There's a little radio station over in Cantonment, 1070. And there's this old-time preacher that was on there. And it was about, I guess it was around 11 o'clock, and I just happened to be running down to the post office this week. And he's country as can be. And he was going on about people's dress, and he was just going on, they come in here! And he's got that country preacher voice, they come in here! And they're wearing their short shorts. They're wearing their miniskirts. Then he went into this long tirade. He went into this long tirade about what they were wearing. And all I could think as I listened to him, they just need Jesus. We can say all those things, but what do they need? You say, well, they need to get down there to Kohl's and get them a long dress. And those men need to go get them some long pants. And we can go on and on and on. What they need is Jesus Christ. Why are we focusing so much on criticizing them for doing what their heart tells them to do? Such were some of us. They don't need to have anger directed to them. They need the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ directed to them. They can't fix their problem until Jesus transforms their heart. This is so important. Number three, we're becoming more globalistic in our thinking, seeking a centralized government and religion in the world. I found a very interesting article. This was a doctoral dissertation. I'm not going to read out of the whole thing here. It's very lengthy. But it was done on globalization and religion in historical perspective, a paradoxical relationship. The whole doctorate is the link between globalism and religion. All right? The guy's name is Luke Harrington. This was for his PhD at the University of Kansas. And this is what he says in his abstract at the very beginning. Religion has long been a driving force in the process of globalization. This idea is not controversial and novel thinking, nor is it meant to be. However, the dominant reasoning on the subject of globalization expressed by authors like Thomas Friedman places economics at the center of analysis, skewing focus from the ideological factors at work in this process. By expanding the definition of globalization to accommodate these factors and cultural exchange, religion's agency in the process can be enabled. Isn't it interesting in the book of Revelation that there is Antichrist and there is the false what? Prophet. Why a false prophet? Religion aids globalization. And the reason it does so is because religion has its hand in the economic pie. All right? Has its hand in there. You look at all these major religions in the world, and they are driven financially. We are seeing this push coming from religion. We're seeing it coming from the Roman Catholic Church through the Pope right now, pushing a globalization relative to the pandemic. This past week mentioned, we need to have a centralized medical community for the world. The Pope's saying that. numerous imams have mentioned this, a globalization of medical teaching and understanding, because so many people are misinformed about these things. And they would be much more reticent to take the vaccines and to do what they're told. If we just educated it, we had this universal, centralized medical community. And these are religious leaders leading the march on this. I don't have time to go on to that, but it's happening. We see it, and God prophesied it in His Word. We are more welcoming of neo-socialism. There's a new metric that's at work in socialism. Before, socialism was actually allowed capitalism to continue. And we weren't so concerned about the different groups as we were about the government takeover of the economy. That's what they want. They want the government to regulate prices. They want the government to tax those that are wealthy so we can take that money and redistribute it to the poor. That's the ideal. It doesn't work. But we have a new brand. And an author that I'm going to read from in just a moment shared this. We have neo-socialism. Neo-socialism is beyond economies, and it divides people up into two groups in this neo-socialistic concept. An individual's moral worth is determined by which group one belongs. You're either the oppressor or you're the oppressed. You've heard about that, all right? You've heard about that. Now it's becoming a part of this whole thing, but guess what? You don't get to decide what group you're in. The oligarchs decide that. The PhDs decide that. Those that are specialists in identifying. But they make it really simple. If you're white, you're an oppressor. So they've taken all the white, pushed them into that particular group. You don't have a say in it. You don't have a say in it. Oligarchs will tell you which group you belong in. So now we're not dividing along economic lines. Now we're dividing along color lines. This is huge. This is huge. And so this is a cultural trend. We're moving in this direction. We're exchanging, next, moral traditions with wokeness. Moral traditions, right and wrong. Where now, it's not a matter of an objective statement from God's Word. Oh no, it's subjective from me. I will tell you whether you're right or wrong based upon how I feel about you. Now that is so subjective. Can you imagine if you went to a cash register? Let's say we went to Brother Richards and he's at the cash register at Lowe's and he looks at me and he says, "You're white. We have a surcharge for white people. 10% more added to your bill." I said, "Brother Richard, you're white too." "I'm sorry, but the company's policy is now because you're white, you have to pay a surcharge." Now, if you're a different color and you walk through, you get a reduction. How many of you think that's fair? No. And because most of us are white. All right, we would think that's unfair. But let's say that it was another color that you charged a 10% additional amount. It's not fair. That's wokeness. It's not based upon reason. It's not based upon common sense. It's based upon the narrative at the moment, because wokeism is always changing, always morphing, always moving in another direction, depending upon the climate of the moment. That subjectivity is what destroys nations. Because now we're not operating from an objective set of principles like the Constitution. You understand where we're going with this? Where is America headed? We're headed toward getting rid of our Constitution and substituting. By the way, you know what the average lifespan of a nation's Constitution is now in the world? Heritage Foundation released this statistic about a year ago. 17 years. 17 years is the average life of a nation's constitution. We're in the 245, 246, 247 era. And what is the hue and cry of the left today? Get rid of it! We don't need that old white man's document anymore. Wokeness. Wokeness. And we move away from rational thinking. I'm going to tell you, you need to be reading your Constitution. I'm going to order a few more of those. I used to keep them out there in the foyer. But a lot of people will take them and go stuff them on their bookshelf. Have you read the Constitution? I want to tell you something. It's genius. It's only about 4,500 words long, but it's genius because it sought to put forth a judicial system, an executive situation, and a legislative branch that would check each other to make sure that one did not rise ahead of the other and claim all the power that you would have in a monarchy. Right? And they put this all together. It's just genius. Today they're crying out, oh, we got to get rid of the Electoral College. You know what that means for all the small populated states? No voice. You're done. That was the whole purpose of that. To allow those that had a minority stake, in other words, they didn't have as many people. Now, Florida, we're the third most populated state in the country now. We beat out New York last year. We have almost 24 million people in Florida, and we're growing by the day. People are moving into our state. They're leaving other states to come here. Right now, Wyoming has a population of right at 1 million people. They have two senators, all right? And they only have two, I think, representatives in the House. But in the Electoral College, they have a much bigger voice, all right? So they don't get forgotten. If you take that away, which is what they're crying about and so forth like that, again, it's wokeness. We've got to have the popular vote. And most of it comes from the big cities. Big cities would dictate from that point on every decision made in our country without any voice from other places. The genius of that, the Electoral College. And yet today in our public school system and in our public universities, they attack that, attack that, attack that all the time, all the time. What's their hope? We'll have enough people rise up and get rid of it. And you want to talk about fundamentally changing how the vote works in America? By the way, the bill that we've talked about all week long in the news and all the left's upset about that the Senate tried to bring up and pass it this week would have done away with the Electoral College, would have done away with state elections, would have done away for a state deciding to purge its records of all the dead people. It'd have to have federal approval first to be able to purge the voter rolls of people who have died or people that are ineligible to vote. Now that's problematic. It's all part of this wokeness, all right? We have a better way. It's got to be the popular vote. Popular vote. Yes, but you have to understand that the large areas of our country, New York City and Chicago, no offense, brother, and Atlanta, and all these big cities where the majority of the people live, they would get all the say. Nobody else would have a say. And the genius of the Constitution was trying to give everybody an opportunity to have skin in the game. We got to watch out, folks. We got to stand up and hearken back to what liberty means. It doesn't mean government meeting all my needs. That's liberty. No, that's bondage. What happens when they don't do that? You're in bondage to whatever the state decides. Digital natives. Anybody know what a digital native is? There are kids that have grown up with nothing but electronics. How many of you grew up without a cell phone? That would be me, all right? I grew up without email, without a cell phone. I grew up where they had phone booths on the corners of streets. And you went down there, if you were in another city and you needed a phone, you went and you put a dime in the machine and you got to call and talk to someone. And it came along in the mid-90s where they had portable cell phones, and I got my first one. It looked like a big walkie-talkie. It had a flip-out type thing. You dialed an 800 number, and you waited. And they said, "Who would you like to call?" And you would tell them your number. And they would dial in the number, and then you waited to see if somebody was going to answer. And how many remembered that you had like three or four drop calls before you actually got a hold of the person, but you still loved your cell phone? All right. Today, if you have a drop call, it's just like, oh, I can't believe technology hasn't come along, you know, as far as it should. Digital natives are people that only know technology. They've never had a time where they didn't have it. Okay? Digital natives are becoming more isolated while being more digitally connected. How many of you heard about the big volcanic explosion in the Pacific? Tonga, the whole island chain of like 73 islands there, that is massive explosion. Well, it knocked out the international cable. They have an underwater cable. I have several of them that run across the Pacific Ocean. Well, that explosion destroyed that and cut off the whole Tonga region. And people were crying on those islands, because they had no cell service. And Digicel, which is the largest company in the world that goes to these remote areas and puts up cell towers and so forth like that and sells cheap cell phones and very cheap programs to be able to use that, they said, "We hope within the next year to be able to get you back online." So what they did is they brought in all kinds of floating ships with these satellite link-ups so they could beam signals from the island to the satellite to be able to get back up. And they said, "We might have a quarter of the population back on within a month or two." But people, the reporters that were talking about this that were stationed there said, "The people don't know what to do without a cell phone." Cup and a string? Get a megaphone? Maybe don't call? Why are we so digitally connected that if something were taken away from us, now, did you realize they're offering vacations now where you go to a digitally forbidden area to vacation? They search your vehicle, make sure you don't have a cell phone, you don't have any electronic device, then you're allowed onto the property, and you go in, no television, no cell service, nothing, but food in the refrigerator, food on the shelf, and your imagination. You know what some people would do? You'd hear screaming in the foothills as they're running, "I gotta get back home!" We don't know how to operate. We're so connected. Some people can't make it an hour. It's almost like a caffeine fit. Gotta find out if Bubba got my text. You know? But how did we live before? Yeah, Bubba waited. I waited. We're so digitally connected, and yet we're isolated in our thinking. This is a huge problem today. It's interesting that the Bible says that in the last days when the two witnesses come forth and they're murdered and they rise the third day, in healing, the whole world shall see it. That wasn't possible before. Now, you know, you've got people, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people with cell phones, videotaping everything. All right? I don't know about you. I don't have that kind of time. I'll take a picture every once in a while. But I don't do selfies. I tried once. Head cut off. Out of focus. I'm just terrible at selfies. But I figured out, you know what? Nobody wants to see my picture. But we live in that world. I go downtown, and it's amazing how many people you see, pay attention, in their cars doing selfies, all right? And posting it to social media. Who cares? But they'll have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pictures of them sitting in their car or looking at the car behind them. Look at this car. Look at that car. All right? What have we become? We've become slaves to technology. Is slavery good in any form? No, it indicates a bondage. A bondage to something. Don't let anything come between you and the Lord. And some people let their smart devices come between them and the Lord. Because all they can do is be wrapped up with that. Be careful, too, about using only your device for reading the Bible. And I'll tell you why. It's very simple. Interruptions. Interruptions. Invariably, if I'm on my cell phone and I don't have my Bible with me and I'm trying to do it, my Dexcom device goes off telling me what my blood sugar level is. Clear that off. Go back to the Bible verse. Text, email, social media, post, Slack, some message that goes up to all the teachers. What is that? Interruptions. Is that good for you and the Lord to get together and have all those interruptions? Put the device down. Take the old-fashioned Bible. Get off where it's quiet. And ask the Lord to help you be able to study. There's some things good about books. I'm old-fashioned in that regard. But I have found that whenever I have the good book and I'm alone, I have much less interruptions. And the Lord and I can talk to each other. He can communicate through His Word. And I can communicate to Him. Be careful about the digital native technology overwhelming bondage. Because it will destroy your ability to think without interruptions. And then, last of all, we're becoming more fatalistic. I've got something I wanted to share with you. This was published in 2019. This is the last report that was done. Suicide mortality in the United States. Right now, the highest mortality rate is between the ages of 14 and 24 in the United States. It's the third number one killer of young people. Now you think about that. Why are so many taking their lives? I shared with our student body in chapel about how people don't know how to deal with the struggles of life. I heard about a 14-year-old boy that left New Orleans. His parents were taking him on a birthday cruise. He just celebrated his 14th birthday. The siren went off on the boat about halfway between New Orleans and Cancun. Man overboard. It was the 14-year-old. He had climbed to the edge, jumped over. They did a figure eight back and forth trying to find him, and then they eventually went on to Cancun. His body washed up a week and a half later over in the Texas area, and they found a note back at home when they got back. He had left a note. "Sorry, Mom and Dad, to mess up my birthday cruise, but I'm done with life." That's all he put. "I'm done with life." Now, what causes a 14-year-old boy to view life so fatalistically? It's the constant bombarding of social media, the constant technology, the arrogance of youth today, that if you don't fit a certain model of looks, if you're not good looking, you're not super tall and muscular, you're not beautiful as a girl, you don't have blonde hair, blue eyes, that you don't deserve to live. Do you realize that that's what's popular today in the social media? We've become more fatalistic today. And even beyond that, the stats are very telling. The total age-adjusted suicide rate increased to 35.2% from 10.5 per 100,000 standard population in 1999. I get that, 10.5. 1999. What is that pre? What is that before? iPhones. When you had the old flip phone, Kevin, you know, you had it for a long time. Yeah. Could you surf the internet with your flip phone? Did you want to surf the internet with it? No, you didn't. I had a flip phone for years. I even had one of the sliders that they used to have where you could text on the little pad. And you'd have a little tiny screen there, and you're like trying to see what you put down. All right, that's 1999. 35.5% Now, unbelievable. Suicide rate, taking lives. Talked to Nicole, who works in the Army Chaplaincy Office. She said, I deal just about every week with an Army suicide, taking their lives almost every week. We get called out. We're just waiting. Call out to go to the family, communicate the news, try to set up something to deal, help them get through this whole time. Suicide rate among those returning in the military from long deployments is higher than 35.1%. It's almost 45% now, taking their lives. Fatalistic. Nothing to live for. We have everything to live for as a Christian, because we possess the person of Jesus Christ, and He transforms our hearts, He transforms our thinking, He transforms our decision-making process. And we don't have to be overwhelmed with discouragement and depression and all the other D's that you can put in there, and there's a bunch of them, distress. We can go to the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. That will lift you out of a fatalistic view of life when you've got one, the advocate that comes alongside and helps us in our difficulty. Well, these are the seven cultural trends. Now I want to get into seven ways to respond with integrity. We've got about 10 minutes left here. So I'm going to touch on these. Number one. Now listen, Christian, this is important. And by the way, I need a couple of people to, one person to look up Colossians 2:8, and I'm going to have you turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. Don't fall for the trends. I don't know what it is with some people, but as soon as the newest gadget comes out, I gotta have it! I gotta have it! What are you doing? You're creating more opportunities for bondage instead of freedom. Bondage instead of freedom, because that device will become something that dominates your time. Dominates your time. Mr. Opega, could you look up Colossians 2 and verse 8 and read that for us, please?
Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Yeah. Spoil you. Now that word spoil is not the same as like spoiling a child. It's the idea of taking away something from you. It comes in to spoil, like an enemy comes in to spoil, to take everything away from you. Not to give you anything, but to take it away from you. Don't fall for the trends. Would you turn to 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18? This is an astounding account that's given to us in the Bible of a prophet. Used of God. We don't have time to read the whole passage of Scripture. But in chapter 13, we have this man of God that God calls upon to communicate a message to Jeroboam. And God tells this prophet that he's not to stop and speak to anybody. He's to return back home. He's not to be detoured. He's supposed to go back home. Well, the king, after the prophet does his message, sends him out, and he goes along, and he finds this old prophet in Bethel. And the old prophet says, why don't you come over to my house and have something to eat with me? And the young prophet immediately goes to what God said. God said, I cannot go with you, for God hath told me that I'm not to turn to the right hand or the left hand, but go straight home. And then the old prophet said this. The old prophet said, but God spoke to me and told me to tell you to come with me. And what did the young prophet do? He fell for it. The Bible tells us what happened. that God took over the voice of the old prophet and said, you have disobeyed my voice. I told you not to turn to the right hand or the left hand. You're to go home. During this moment of time, when you leave this house, you will be killed by a lion because he disobeyed God. He fell for the oldest trick in the book. But God told me to tell you. God told me to tell you, well, he's an old prophet. He must be right. Must be godly. God said, don't turn out of the way. Go straight home. Don't go out to eat with anybody that calls you and says that. And he disobeyed God. And the Bible gives us a surreal picture in this passage of Scripture. Notice, please, let's skip on down. I think it's verse 18. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Do you know that old prophets will lie? Now, what was the controlling factor in that young man's life that God had said? Don't go with him. I've told you, don't go. The old prophet said, but an angel appeared unto me and told me to tell you this. But he lied. So what happens? So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto this prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, he saddled for him his ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. One of the most surreal scenes in the Bible. Here's the tattered remains of this young prophet that disobeyed God. And over him is a lion and a donkey staring at the carcass. The old prophet goes out, picks up the remains, seeing this whole scene. Takes the body. He didn't go back to the sepulcher of his fathers. He was buried elsewhere. What a lesson about obeying God's word. It's so easy to follow the trends. It's so easy to follow the sweet talkers that are out there, religious ones. And if you're not careful, Christian, and you don't gauge them by the word of God, you'll end up following somebody that's lying to you. They're lying to you. And remember what I said about at the beginning of this series, that lies are the key. Lies are the key. I want to share with you another little thing that I found. Anybody ever heard of Jordan Peterson? Jordan Peterson was a tenured professor at the University of Toronto. He's well known. He has a lot of videos that he's posted, a very conservative individual. This week he resigned his position because of the pressures that he was under to change what he was teaching. You either change what you're teaching and follow our narrative, or you're fired. So he stepped down. And this is what he said. I had envisioned teaching and researching at the University of Toronto full time until they had to haul my skeleton out of the office. I love my job, and my students, undergraduates and graduates alike, were positively predisposed toward me, but that career path was not meant to be. He goes on to say this about academia. He pointed out the trends destroying academia and downstream the general culture, including the end of objective testing and grievance studies disciplines. He also observed that colleagues must bow to diversity mandates. And this is what he says. They all lie, excepting the minority of true believers, and they teach their students to do the same. and they do it constantly with various rationalizations and justifications, further corrupting what is already a stunningly corrupt enterprise called education. They all what? Lie. You got to watch out, folks. There are sweet-talking religionists out there that will tell you what you want to hear, but they're lying. And you'll follow the trend. You'll follow the trend. Reaffirm our principles and live by them. We'll take time next week. We're going to go through this. This is basically our last page here. But we have a job to find out God's principles and reaffirm them. In other words, you review them on a consistent basis and you see whether you're practicing them in your life. Reaffirming. We're going to look at Philippians 4 and verse 8, Exodus 20 verses 1 through 20, talking about the Ten Commandments. Do you teach the Ten Commandments to your children? You should be. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Shalt not steal. Shalt not commit adultery. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What are we doing when we teach them to our children? We're reaffirming God's principles. They're not being taught today. They're not being communicated to hearts and lives. And as a result, what are we doing? We're following the trends. We just follow after the culture. We want to know as Christians how to respond with integrity to restore the foundation. Because the foundations are being eroded. We're going to stop there. I pray, as we've gone through this series, that we'll have an open heart to consider the things that I've talked about that's happening in the culture, and then as a Christian, reaffirming the truths of God's Word. So I don't follow those trends. I don't slip into the way of doing things like the world does. So we can avoid compromising our faith. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the time we've had together. We pray now your blessings on this very special day, our Faith Promise Sunday. We pray, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts today to communicate your truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.